Okay, we're in our 2012 Bible study series on the Christian life, and the Christian life, not just the things that we do, but why we do them, and why it's worth it. Somebody says, why do you go to church? What do you get out of it? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you sacrifice so much of your life for somebody you've never met? You ever think of those questions? You ever have anybody make fun of you? Let me tell you, man, I do some things because I know what I do now is not in vain. What I do now is worth it all. What I put up with now is worth everything. Christian life is worth living is our theme. Really, when the Bible says your labor, I mean, we're talking about labor. Christian life is not easy. I never found a time that life was ever easy. Amen? Maybe when you're a teenager. Maybe when you're 11 years old. Those are the best days of your life, man. 11 years old. You've got all the energy in the world. You've got everything ahead of you, amen? I told Johan, I says, man, already half your life is over, man. He just looked at me. I mean, outside of that time of your life, the rest of it's all labor, isn't it? I mean, it's study, it's exams, it's pressure, it's stress. Well, listen, when you start living for God, it's never in vain is our focus. Now, make sure you've got your, I don't know where our calendars, we may be out of them, I don't know, but get you a copy of the calendar and the list of events coming up to church, because each one of the months we have a memory verse focusing on areas of our life that are worth experiencing and worth struggling through. But this morning I want to talk about heaven, and I don't get to preach on heaven enough, because it is absolutely my most favorite subject to preach about. I'd rather talk about heaven than anything else. I'd rather, you know, I mean, there's nothing here. There really isn't. Besides what, I mean, God gives us good gifts, but there's nothing here that just enamors my heart like heaven does. So this morning, I want to talk about heaven being worth it. If you will, go to John chapter 3 in verse 12. And when you're finding that, when you found that, we're going to pray. John chapter 3 in verse 12. So glad Dan and Kathy are back. It's a real blessing. And kind of nice having that hole filled over there. Where did Dan go? Why? What happened to Noel? We need a lady. Oh, okay. All right. Oh, he's... All right. John chapter 3, verse 12. When you found that, let's pray. Father, we ask you to meet with us this morning. Lord, that you'd humble our hearts at the fact that we're invited to such a place that is out of this world. There's nothing in this world that can compare. The world, people have sought for cities of gold. They've sought for the fountain of youth. They've sought for places where they could live and be free from taxes and pressures. And it's not here. But there is a city of gold. There is a place where a river of life flows, there is a place, and it's called heaven. And I pray that our hearts would be stirred for home, that you would bless and encourage your people this morning. You would convict and convince some sinners this morning that they need to go there. They need not just count on arriving there by chance, but they need to want to go there. They need to go God's way. Please help every person in this room be blessed and encouraged and changed by this message. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 3 and verse 12. Most people have a hard time believing heavenly things. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says, if I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Nicodemus wasn't believing what Jesus was saying. He was going, this is impossible. And Jesus said, if I'm saying things that are earthly and you don't understand them, how am I going to teach you about heavenly things? And a lot of people are stuck there. You know, most people don't talk about heaven. They talk more about hell. I hear hell. I hear people talk about every place except heaven. People talk more about their income or the lack of it. They talk about the economy, politics. They talk about their family. They talk about their problems forever and ever. They talk about their past. Few talk about their future, maybe because they don't have one. Maybe because they don't have one. But a Christian,
Well, we love to talk about heaven. Colossians now. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Paul tells the Christians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, says this. If ye then be risen with Christ, I'm not just born again, I'm resurrected. Something inside of me was dead. And on the 15th of June, it was made alive. You have he quickened who were dead. Well, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where is that? What's another name for that place? Heaven. Set your affection. What's your affection? That's your heart, your love, your passion. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on earth. You know, Christians love to talk about heaven. You know why? Because it's where our treasure is. Jesus said in Luke 12:34, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is invested here on earth, in the stock markets, in the businesses, and in the building boom, guess where your heart is? It's in all that stuff. But if your treasure is laid up in heaven, that's where you'll be talking. That's where you'll be looking forward to. That's where a song about heaven will thrill you. You know, the old-time Christians, and that's why I love hymns. Modern Christians don't have much to offer Christianity. The old-time Christians, they had nothing. They couldn't rub two pennies together. And yet they would write some of these songs in the most absolute, devastating times of their life, and at least one verse would always be about heaven. I mean, these songs in here, they'll start off, Amazing Grace, and then it talks about, it says, 10,000 years will have just begun. I mean, there's probably half of those songs have at least one verse about heaven in them. And that was written by real people who went through real life just like you and me. It's where our treasure is. Now, a born-again child of God is going to a place that is more real and more eternal than this place. It's more real than now. This world, the Bible says, this heaven and this earth is going to be passing away. But there's a place that will never pass away. And God calls it heaven. So let's start to look at heaven this morning. And in John chapter 14, in verse 1, let's just start looking at what Jesus said about heaven. John chapter 14, probably one of the most encouraging portions of the Bible, is John chapter 14. He's walking with the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. He has already gone through the Last Supper. He has already washed the disciples' feet. He has already told them that he is going to die. He has come to Jerusalem not to be king, even though everybody wants him to be king. He is the popular vote of the day. There's not an election he wouldn't have won. He was not there, however, to be the king. He says, a king to die. And as he talks about the crucifixion, and he mentioned the cross. He didn't just say, this is where I'm going to die. This is where I'm going to retire. This is where it's all going to end. No, he talked about the cross, and he talked about the will of God. He talked about getting up 3 days later, and it scared the disciples, terrified them. He says, do these things trouble you? Do these things fill your heart with sorrow? So he balances all of that troubling news with some good news about a future that was in store for all believers, about a place that would make everything worthwhile. And that's heaven. Here, he talks about heaven. Look at John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Who's he talking to? Yeah, the apostles. These are guys that shouldn't have had any trouble of heart. They could just pray and somebody that was dead could come back to life. They could pray and they could feed anybody. There shouldn't have been anything troubling them, and yet they, like you and I, faced troubles, faced into uncertainties, had no idea how to go the next step. And Jesus said, don't allow your heart to get troubled. And you know, heaven does that to you. Heaven fixes the trouble of this life. Heaven makes whatever trouble you're going through worth it. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Our hearts, whether we realize it or not, I don't care if you're unsaved or if you've been born again for 31 years like me, our hearts yearn for a place that is better than here. years of struggle and heartache and sorrow need something that makes up for it all. Death, listen, the grave offers no hope. People in our modern time just want to die. Go to somebody in the hospital, and what do they want to do? They just want to die. You got people who've got marital problems, they've got children problems, they got financial problems. You read about it during previous financial disasters. People would stand on their balconies and jump off and commit suicide because of financial problems. People just want to die. Get life over with, they say. A lot of teenagers are there today. Isn't that weird? I understand how this society thinks that it's okay that the kind of filth that just keeps pouring out of the television, the kind of music that just keeps pouring out of the mouth of these rock demons, that it doesn't have an effect on our young people. They're killing themselves because they're saying, there's nothing here. Let me tell you, death doesn't offer a hope. People try to find a way out through drugs, drink, suicide. Modern teenage out is where they play these virtual games and they become addicted to them and they live in front of a computer playing Warhammer. And they become so absorbed in this thing. Years ago, before they had the internet, it was called Dungeons and Dragons. And people were looking for an escape. A lot of people are looking for an escape on Facebook. Trying to find an old fling. Trying to find somebody to talk to who will understand all of their burdens and problems. There's only one person who understands. Religions are only a pipe dream, and I'm quite serious. I mean, the atheists have a point. They watch people full of religion and they go, what's the purpose, man? I know the Irish Catholics consider themselves devout, but I've watched Mexican Catholics. I've watched them crawl on their knees a mile. I've seen people go up Kirkpatrick there in their bare feet. I know those people are devout and dedicated, but some people just stand there and go, what's the point? I know what the point is. I know the point. They're trying their best to find something in their religion that'll give them hope. Let me tell you, religion is a pipe dream. All religion is the pipe dream. That's why I'm not in religion anymore. I'm in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, not in church, he's a new creature. It's a different thing. Religion is a pipe dream. You know what people do, and that's all religion. People end up believing in nirvana. I watch people who get upset at religion, they get upset at God, and they end up into Buddhism. They end up believing in nirvana. You know what nirvana is? Nothing. It's where you go through a process of reincarnation. Maybe you come back as a roach, or you come back as a cow, or you come back as a bird. But hopefully one day you come back as nothing. That's what their goal is. Let me tell you, it's a pipe dream. You can do better on drugs than you can with some of these religions. It's only a dead-end hope, man. The heart needs something more. Doctors can't offer hope. You talking to a terminal cancer patient, what are you going to say? Well, just keep taking your drugs. Here, just keep living on the morphine. Is that hope? Here's another tube that goes into your body. Here, let's sign this document so we can do some research when you're gone. Doctors don't offer any hope. You got a patient whose child, these parents whose child is stillborn or dies prematurely. Where's the hope? Doctors come along and they put their arm around them. They're doing their best. And let me tell you, they're not our hope. Oh, philosophers. Our world, if they're not religious, they're philosophers. Everybody's got an opinion about, you know, the future and stuff. They don't offer any real hope. They just say, let's just smooth it over. Let's just get through today. Listen, I'm getting through today because there's a better tomorrow. And it's not here. Patriotism, I read about patriots. I read about soldiers who in a time of war fought on and risked everything because they looked forward to going home. Because they knew there was a wife or children or parents who were waiting for them. And they stayed at it. They risked everything. But you know what? Some of them came home and they found their wife was already divorced from them. Married to someone else. Some of them come home and find the world around them doesn't want them anymore. Some of them find out that they have a war-related disease that cripples them for the rest of their lives. You see, they fought so hard so they could go home and it'd all be worthwhile. And they find out it's not. Listen, there's nothing in this world that'll make up for what you're going through except heaven. God says there's a real place called heaven, and we need to believe it. Heaven's more than just a belief. We read there in John 14. Read it again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Now that's doctrine. Believe also in me. That's heaven. Now watch this. You see, heaven is more than just a belief. It is a sure hope. He says, you claim to trust God. I need you to trust me. I'm taking you into Jerusalem. I'm going there and I will die. And you will think I've lost it, Jesus said. You will think I've blown it. You will see me as a failure. Let me tell you, trust me. Because this is not the end. And Jesus is going to teach the disciples as he seeks to teach us that whatever happens here is nothing compared to what can happen there. And what we've got and what is in store for the Christian. He gives us a sure hope. You know what Jesus was doing? He was going on the cross, he was going to accomplish something that was unbelievable. He was going to open heaven to anybody who wanted to go. That was why he was going. It's more than a belief, man. Look at Luke chapter 10. Hold your place here in John. I think heaven is better than any miracle. Look at Luke chapter 10. They say, we prayed. I just heard of a pastor in the States. He's 84 years old. Just found he's got lung cancer. People are praying for him. Praise God. Amen. And I believe in a God that heals. But let me tell you this. You know what's better than healing? Heaven. And you say, well, don't you want him to be healed? Sure. Sure. But you know what? He doesn't have to heal him. All God has promised is that he's going to have one day where he has no cancer. He's going to a place where there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, and it's going to be all right there. Look at Luke chapter 10 in verse 20. The disciples find out they have all this power over Satan and over demonic powers and serpents and scorpions. Verse 20, Jesus said, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits, the demon spirits, are subject unto you. But rather, you ought to be excited, Christians, because what? Your names are written where? Amen. I mean, who cares if your name's written on a membership book in a church here on earth? You ought to be a member of a local church, amen? But that only lasts for a little while. Be excited, your names are written in heaven. I think heaven is better than miracles. You say, I'm praying for a miracle, amen. I've already got one. This sinner is going to heaven. That's the greatest miracle of all time. It's also better than life itself. Look at Philippians, still holding your place in John. Philippians chapter 1. We'll come back to John in just a few minutes. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Listen to Paul. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is dreadful. It's awful. No, he says it's gain. I mean, living through life, I get to live what Christ lived. Amen. I get to put up with Christ put up with. I get to love like he did. I get to learn how to love like he did. But one of these days when I die, it's gain. Amen. It's better than life itself. Heaven's more than just a belief. I don't just believe in heaven. I live it. I've experienced it. Now, what is this place called heaven? I got to give you some background here. Look in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. When you read in your Bible, usually, when it speaks of heaven, follow me along, it's talking about the sky. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. Fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of. So birds are flying in heaven. Now, he's talking about in the sky. Show you another look at chapter 15 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5. See, where I'm going is not to the clouds. Where I'm going is not to a planet on the other side of Krypton. Amen? Look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. And he, God, brought him, Abraham, forth abroad. Brought him out of the tent and said, look now toward where? And tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. What's he looking at? He's looking at the stars in what we call the heavens. So here's the reality. There are actually three heavens. If you want to see the verse, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 2, Paul says this. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. I like that. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the, not seventh heaven, but to the third heaven. So there are three heavens. It's very simple. The first heaven is the air where the birds fly, where the clouds are. The second heaven is where the stars are, the planets, the galaxies. The third heaven is where God is. That's where I'm going. I mean, before I was saved, you know where I wanted to go? I wanted to go to the second heaven. I wanted to get on the space shuttle. I wanted to be a part of the space program. You know what? When I got saved, I found out I was going a lot higher. Amen. Amen. Folks, when we talk about heaven, we're usually referring to the third heaven. When the Bible, when you see heaven, 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 usually it's referring to the sky. When now that we're New Testament Christians, when I talk about heaven, I don't care about what's in the sky. Don't worry about pollution. Don't worry about planes or rockets or astronauts. They spent $100 billion putting that space station up there. Listen, folks, I've got a third heaven I'm worried about. I'm focusing on and I'm looking forward to. When we talk about heaven, when we say, are you ready to go to heaven? We're usually referring to the third heaven. Now, Jesus calls, go back to John now, chapter 14. And John says this, look in chapter 14 in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus calls heaven his Father's house. Now, that's a wild thought. God has something he calls his house, all right? I invite somebody over to my house, amen? It's a small concept, but God has invited us to his house. Now, this house, you know, my house has got four bedrooms, all right? But God's house doesn't have bedrooms. It has mansions, all right? You see how God works? You say, I don't live in a very big house. One day you will if you're born again. Say, I want to have a swimming pool on my roof. Well, then you have to cover your roof, amen? Because it's raining all the time. I mean, I don't know if you get this thing, but heaven is absolutely mind-boggling. There is a mansion there for every born-again believer. It's unbelievable. Jesus has to reassure them. Look at verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And when he says many, he means many. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What's he saying? I know it's unbelievable, but believe me. There's a place for you. That's where I'm going, folks. I'm going to a place called heaven. I'm not going and floating in. You know, they've got plans for a ship that is nearly 3/4 of a mile long. And it's got enough room for I'm talking about a boat, 7,000 people. They want to make it into a floating island that has its own government and everything. These are very wealthy people who just want to control their lives and have a little paradise on this earth. There are people who, back in the 1970s and 60s, wanted to build a floating balloon that could hold 1,000 people on it and live in a city in the clouds and be a country all to themselves and not have to worry about governments and taxes and wars. You know what people are looking for? They're trying to make a copy of heaven. They're trying to escape the pressures we all have to face all the time. Folks, I'm already headed there. It's because I've been invited. Amen? You say, you working your way to heaven? No, I stopped on the 15th of June, 1980. What's it like in heaven? What's it like in God's house? Well, let's go to Isaiah 57. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Isaiah 57, your Old Testament, verse 15. You know what it's like in heaven? Again, heaven is not like here. So the first thing you need to realize, it is pure. It is holy. It is clean. It is bright. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I, God speaking, I dwell in the high and holy place. And then he goes on. He says, with him also that is of a contrite, small, and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Where does God dwell? In a high and holy place. I mean, it's perfect. You know what, ladies? I don't believe there's any dust there. Amen? I don't believe there's any rust or mold or mildew. There are no stains, no flaws anywhere. You know, a perfectionist will finally be happy. Amen. I'm reading this biography about Steve Jobs. You know, he bought probably 14 or 15 mansions in all his life, and not one of them could he put furniture in. Because he was a perfectionist, the furniture had to be absolutely perfect, and he would go, and he would look at Macy's, or he would look at some high-end furniture store, and he'd come away going, no, it's just not right. No, it's not. And in every one of his houses, he would just put cushions on the floor, and that's where he'd sit. He put a mattress on the floor because he couldn't buy a bedstand. Folks, I can buy a bedstand. I can be happy. Amen? But heaven, heaven's perfect. You'll find no flaw there. Amen? And it's holy. You know what makes it holy? Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. It's because that's where God is. Do you remember Moses as he approached that burning bush? And when he stood before that burning bush, as God spoke to him and said, I'm going to send you down to Egypt and to get my people out of Egypt. What did he say to Moses? Take your shoes off, didn't he? Take your shoes off. Why? Because I'm here, God said. The place where you're standing is holy. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. Good exercise finding these places in your Bible. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 30. And hearken thou, and this is a prayer Solomon's making to God, and he says, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant, and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, talking about the temple that was just being built, when they shall pray toward this place, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, where thou hearest, forgive. So God dwells in heaven, and really, heaven's not clean and pure because they've got a tremendous cleaning crew. It's because God's there. God is holy. Whenever you spend time in prayer, let me tell you, when you spend time listening to His Word, Jesus said, now are ye clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. When you spend time just in the presence of Almighty and an all-holy God, you come away cleaner. Amen. Isaiah stood before Almighty God, His throne, and he said, woe is me, I'm undone, I don't belong here. And God said, take care of them, angel, get them all cleaned up. Amen. He's pure. God makes it pure. I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27 now. He says, you dwell in heaven, but watch this. I love just blowing people's minds. Look at verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? He's actually saying, we built this house for you down here. It's a pitiful little box. Talk about the temple. He says, are you really going to live down here on earth? Watch what he says. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built. What's he saying? You see, God doesn't live, kind of, if I could be really complicated. God doesn't live in heaven. He's even bigger than heaven. All right? You are loved by such an awesome, almighty, all-holy God. He said, I so love the world that I gave my only begotten Son. That being that is bigger than our concept of heaven, which is bigger than our concept of the universe. As big as the earth is to me and you, heaven is bigger still, right? And as big as we can conceive this universe, God's heaven is bigger still. Let me tell you, as big as we can conceive of God's heaven, God is bigger still. I'm glad I know Him. I'm glad I'm on His right side. Amen. I don't have to face Him as my judge because I will not win. It's where God dwells. Matthew 6:19 says, pray ye therefore pray ye this way. I can't remember the exact words, sorry. Our Father, which art in heaven. He's not on the planets and not on the stars. He's in the third heaven. He's also where Jesus is. Go to John 3. John chapter 3. John 3 and verse 13. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and only Jesus could speak this way. And by the way, all the new Bibles blow a gasket. You know what that means? It's a car term that just means you're driving along and you blow out the engine. And all the new Bibles come to a verse like this and they throw out half the verse because they can't believe it. I believe it. Look at what it says. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. They don't like that part. Jesus says, the guy you're talking to right now, I came down from heaven. By the way, I'm still there. Amen. Praise God, Jesus is there. You know, you think about it. God came to dwell among us 2,000 years ago. So now a person can go and dwell with Him in eternity. I don't know about you, but being where Jesus is will be the best part. I only know God the Father because I met Jesus. I'm a dumb Gentile dog. Come on, nod your head. You are too. Heavy on the dumb. Those are Bible terms. Those are Bible words. You don't like that? Take it up with the author. I'm a dumb Gentile dog. The only reason why I know Jehovah God is because Jesus Christ caught this guy's attention. Jesus Christ earned my appreciation. I love God because Jesus made it possible for me to. I can't even love God without first learning about His love. And His love was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. My life was changed because of the perfect life of Jesus living in me. That blows me away. You know, heaven, I get to go to be with Him. He's stuck with me right now. One of these days I get to be stuck with Him. The Bible says there in chapter 14, verse 3, He says that where I am, there ye may be also. I get to be with Him always. Amen. It's where Jesus is. I can't wait to see Him. I mean, we just sang Him. It will be worth it all. When? When I get my mansion? When I get to own a piece of real estate made out of pure gold? No, when I see Christ. When I see Him. It'll be worth it all. You know, there are a lot of Christians who are going to get to heaven. They're going to go, it's real. I never believed it. Amen? That's exactly right. You're going there and you don't have great faith. You're going to get there kicking and screaming. You're going to show up and go, wow. That preacher was right. You know what? Angels fill heaven. I mean, look at Revelation chapter 5. Hebrews 12:22 says, there are an innumerable, use that word, innumerable number of angels. Go to Revelation chapter 5. And verse 11. I've been in some, how many ever, maybe some of you appreciate some of these things. If you're into sports and you go to an arena or you go to a stadium, thank you. Go to a stadium, and I've seen stadiums that have 60, 70, 80,000 people. I think the largest stadium in the world has somewhere around 300,000 people. Capacity is down there in South America or somewhere. They're huge. I can't conceive of the roar of 300,000 people, could you? That would be awesome, all right? I mean, when somebody makes a goal and then everybody at the same time, yeah! Well, watch this. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels. Let's listen to how many. And of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And throw in a few extra thousands of thousands. Now what's 10,000 times 10,000? That's 100 million. And thousands of thousands. I can't conceive of a million people shouting at one time. How about 100 million of them? Heaven's full of angels. Heaven's full of angels, man. You know what's even wilder? What's it like in heaven? It's prepared for us. John chapter 14, verse 2 says, I go to prepare a place for you. Did you know heaven and me don't get along? I don't belong in heaven. Do you, Dan?
No.
You don't fit there. So Jesus had to go and make it ready for me. Amen? You got a little niece or a little nephew. His middle name is Demon. And he's coming over to your house today. You know what you do to the house? You prepare the house for the arrival of him, of the monster. Amen. Now that's a poor example of this stinking monster. God has prepared a place for me. God has made heaven. It was for God, and yet he made it open for me. I can't conceive that. Heaven's been made so that I get to enjoy it. I think that's awesome. You know where we're going? We're not breaking into some place that we don't belong in. You know, somebody tries to get in my house through a window, they're going to hurt. Amen? Because I didn't prepare a place for them. Amen? Amen. Jesus said, if any man comes in another way besides the door, he's a thief and a robber. We've been personally invited, and Jesus actually says, and all things are now ready. He's prepared a place for us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice how it's talked about as a paradise. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I was reading about poor old Richard Branson. I know he's old. Poor old Richard Branson. You know, he owns an island out in the British Virgin Islands. And he owns this entire island. You know, all his mansions out there burn to the ground. Poor, pitiful guy. My mansion won't burn. He had like 17 people there. They all had to escape with their lives and get out on ships. They had to wait to be picked up by special helicopters and everything. And he thought he lived in a paradise. I mean, he would invite them. He invites Mary Robinson every year. He invites Kofi Annan every year. He invites all the big wigs of all the world to come and hash out their problems in his little taste of paradise. That paradise burned down there just back in August. Did you know that? Oh, he's going to rebuild it. Yeah, I'm sure. But let me show you a real paradise. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up unto paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. What's he saying? I can't tell you what I saw. It would be illegal for me to describe how beautiful, how awesome. The words that would be needed to describe paradise aren't usable, he said. It's paradise. Everybody, when you go on vacation, what do you want to do? We want to go to a paradise. We want to get away. We want to have a place where we have nothing to do. We want to be catered to hand and foot. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. There are people who pay countless millions for their bit of heaven on earth, but I get mine for free. Heaven is called paradise. All the saints are there. All the saints are there. I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about people who died before us, from Adam and Eve through to Abel. How did Abel die? He was murdered by his own brother. The older brother killed Abel. You know where Abel is? He's in heaven. Enoch, you know what it says? God took him to heaven. Noah and his family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're all there. Moses, David, Daniel. How about Matthew? James, Peter, Paul, Martha, Mary, Zacchaeus, Lazarus, Joseph, Titus, and Timothy. How about the millions of people through the Dark Ages who were slaughtered and hunted because they just believed the Bible? They're all there. You know, my grandmother's there. Maybe your mom or your grandmother's there too. Maybe your parents or grandparents. Amen. If they believe that Bible enough to believe that Jesus Christ paid for all their sins and they just trusted him and asked him to save them, guess where they're at this morning? They're in heaven. All the saints are there. They're not in limbo. There's no purgatory. Amen. Purgatory is made up. Limbo is made up to make more money off the masses. to put the fear of the church in you. The fear of God says, repent, or else you shall all likewise perish. There's no, or else you're all going to go into detention hall. No, no, no. There's heaven or hell. And if somebody's born again, they went to heaven. Now, I like knowing. I don't like standing up at a funeral going, I don't know if so-and-so is in heaven or hell. I wonder if somebody's going to say that when you die. Well, we don't know. We hope they were saved. Isn't that a terrible thing? You know, if you're going to heaven, you ought to live like it. Amen. And having this hope, we purify ourselves, the Bible says in 1 John. All the saints are there. Countless millions and millions of Bible-believing Christians who have died are there right now. Do you know good people aren't there? Nope, only sinners saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Religious people aren't there. Nope. Highly educated people aren't there. Only people who just believe what the Bible says. I don't care how educated or how high-sounding some scientists may be, I know more than they all. Amen. Christians are there. It's a place of rest. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. I mean, I don't even have to ask you how many you're tired. I mean, life is labor. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. It's a place of rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. You know, I'm sure you like to have a lie-in on a Saturday, or you have a rest on a certain day or a certain evening. You go to bed and you rest. Amen, amen. But there's a rest coming. Now, that doesn't mean you don't do anything. That's kind of crazy, you know? People think they're just going to float around, you know, and play a harp. Naked. It's a place of rest. You know, the difference is you're never going to be stressed out anymore. You're never going to be hurried. You're never going to worry. You're never going to fret. You never met an angel in the Bible in a hurry. They're at rest. Are you overworked? Amen. Underpaid? Amen. Stressed beyond your abilities? Worn out? You know what? Heaven will make up for all the ulcers, all the sleepless nights, all the battles, all the failures, all the baby bottles, nappies, all the fights, all the struggles. Heaven will make up for it all. Amen. It's a time of rest. You say, I just don't get any rest. We go through the same cycles. We go through the same battles. We go through the same problems. We have the same bills. We have the same health problems. There remaineth a rest. Heaven's going to be a place of rest. What's in heaven? Rest. People say, rest in peace. Amen. We hope so. But you know what? They're not up sleeping in heaven. You know what they're doing? They're relaxed, but they're shouting at the top of their lungs. Amen. Because it's full of rejoicing. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. I don't know if you're going to... This is absolutely brilliant. Verse 17 says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne in heaven shall feed them, his people, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And watch this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be nothing holding you back from shouting for the rest of eternity. You say, I just can't sing today. Pastor, I don't want to sing that song. Pastor, my heart's grieving. One of these days you're going to get somewhere and God will take away every reason why you can't sing. Why you can't shout. Why you can't just go, woo! Amen. Wake up. Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I believe heaven's the best party ever thrown. I believe it with all my heart. It doesn't have rock music. It doesn't have any drink or drugs. Jesus said, I'll drink the fruit of the vine with you, not the fruit of the vat. Look what he says. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Some of you come into church and you go, oh, same old crowd. Oh, I hear so-and-so got saved last week. Oh, good for them. Bully for them. Man, you know what it's like in heaven? I mean, it is a score every minute. It's a victory all day long. I mean, you know what it's like? I remember being a kid and there's a fight down the street. And everybody starts moving out of the houses and you start seeing your friends running down the street. And you go, what's going on? And everybody starts running down there because a fight's going on. And it attracts attention. But there's nothing more amazing than excitement. And there's no fight in heaven. That fight is over. There's rejoicing. And it'll just be, let's find out who's rejoicing and what they're excited about today. Amen? Heaven is full of rejoicing. You're in chapter 15. I'll show you something here. Look at verse 20. Look at the wayward son as he returns and goes home. He says, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And his father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I mean, he clobbered him with a hug. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's how you talk to God, by the way. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. I wonder why the Bible says we're going to be wearing robes of righteousness. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be what? For my son who was dead. And my son was dead and is alive again. Was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Look at verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh, he heard music. And what's the next thing? Woohoo! You ever been happy enough to dance? I mean, not just an Irish jig, but where you just grab somebody and start swinging around. Amen? Amen. Amen. There's dancing in heaven. There's shouting in heaven. That's a picture of heaven. That's a picture of a sinner coming home, and the Father doesn't wait for him to get there and go, where have you been? And what excuse do you offer now? That's not how the Father greets us. He comes after us. Amen. There's full of rejoicing. Full of rejoicing. You know what else is there? Our rewards are there. Look at Luke chapter 6. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 22. 6:22 says this, blessed are ye, Luke 6:22, when men shall hate you. Hey, good for you when men hate you. And when they shall separate you from their company, we don't want you around. And shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice you in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Your reward, meaning I'll make it up to you. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have already received your consolation. You can go home to mommy and to your satin pillow. And you can go and suck on your golden thumb. You've got your reward. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did they, their fathers, to the false prophets. So he goes on. He says, go ahead and love your enemies. Go ahead and put up with them. Do what I tell you to do because I'll make it up to you. They may never reward you. They may never, ever thank you. But I will, Jesus says. Your reward is where? You know why I'm looking forward to heaven? Because I'm trying to work for those rewards. Now, you know, there are some things that aren't in heaven. I think these are just as good as the things that are in heaven. Meaning the things that aren't there are just as good as the things that are there. Like the first thing that's not there is sin. Let's just look at a couple of these things because I think they're absolutely breathtaking. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. And when I say there's no sin there, I mean there's no sin. There's no adultery there. There's no lying, no hatred, no killing, no hurting, no ignoring. There's no disrespect. There's no back talk. There's no gossip. Amen. There's no sin. There's not even the temptation to sin in heaven. I mean, somebody, Ireland's pretty cool. Who's got a wallet? Let me see your wallet, Bill. Well, oh, you don't have any money. Give me a... Dan just fresh back from America. Let me see your wallet here. Amen. I don't believe him. You know what's funny? I mean, in Ireland, there's been a couple of times where I've left my wallet on the top. You know, you're getting your laser card out and you're paying, and then you forget to fill up your wallet. And then you phone up the shop and you say, oh, yeah, we got it right here. Now, that day is fast closing, amen? But you know, in heaven, there's nobody to steal your wallet. Let me find out what's in here before I know. It does feel a little thick, amen, cushiony. But there's no sin in heaven, man. There's no worries about somebody stealing you. There's no secure core. There's no armed guards walking the streets because they're made out of gold. There's no sin there. It's all locked out. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now, you know why there's no sin there? I'm going to tell you a secret that will hopefully revolutionize your life. Is because a third of you isn't there. There's a part of you that has to die so that there's no sin in heaven. So why can't you just go to heaven as you are? Because you're a stinking sinner. I'm pointing at Pat. I better not. She's a nice stinking sinner. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood... How many have flesh and blood? Let me see your hands. I mean, oh, good, amen, all right. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Uh-oh. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, hey, incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, this dying body must put on immortality. You know, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to the next book, chapter 5 and verse 1. One of these days, your robe of flesh is going to fall off of you one day. And we're going to cry and weep and bury you in the ground and put dirt all over you. And then we're going to say, that rat went ahead of us. Amen. You just dropped your robe of flesh. You just dropped your shell. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly... What's the next word? In my Father's house, hey, I'm changing addresses. Amen. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, decayed, dead, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. Where is it? Eternal in the heavens. For in this, we groan. You know, it's okay to groan when you're looking forward to going to heaven. Amen. You want to complain about my preaching? Shut up. But you want to complain about life and it being long and you want to go home to heaven? Amen. For in this we groan earnestly. I wish this was passionate in your life. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this tent, this robe that I'm wearing. I can't wait to exchange it. Amen? Can't wait. Run down there to verse 6. Paul goes on. He says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, how many of you at home in your body? We are. Amen? That's where you're stuck there for a while. While we're at home in the body, we're absent from who? For we walk only by faith and not by sight. But we are confident, verse 8, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know why there won't be any sin there? Because you're that part of you that is most troubling, that part of you that gets you in trouble, like your tongue, not your head. Amen? It's not going to heaven. Amen? Do you know your eyes... Bible talks about in 2 Peter, it says, whose eyes are full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin. Your eyes are going to have to be traded in, amen? Your soul and spirit goes to heaven, but that part of you that is the most flawed will die. God started us off perfect. The devil came in and sabotaged it. And every copy since then has been ruined. Since Adam, since Satan came along and sabotaged the design. Well, God's going to one day repair the design, but he's going to have to start with a whole new model. Amen? Amen? There's no sin there. Do you know you got problems with your eyes? You got problems with your hands? You got problems with your health? It won't matter then. All that stuff fades away and you'll get new ones and there'll be no more sin. It's not, see, either God has to keep all sinners out of heaven, or he's got to change us. And he can't fix this cursed body of ours. He only gives us a new nature to fight against it, to wrestle with it. Amen. Put up a fight. Not with your parents. Put up a fight with yourself, with your bad attitude. Put up a fight against your bad habits, because you got a new nature in there that's perfect and going to heaven. You know what else is not in heaven? There's no Satan there. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In verse 18. Jesus is bragging. Luke 10:18, and he said unto them, you guys got to watch some demons get kicked out of some people, and got to watch some people who were really messed up get fixed. Well, I'll tell you, one day I had a good sight. I got to see something. I wish you'd been there, Jesus said. He said unto them, I beheld Satan, not slowly, but like lightning, fall from heaven. God hit him so hard, he flew out the windows and straight down to earth. Amen. I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Amen. Satan is not allowed into heaven. He used to be there. What was he doing when he used to be there? This is really revolutionary. Pay attention to me right now. What was Satan known as? Lucifer. And what was Lucifer in charge of in heaven? He was the anointed cherub that covered the throne. And what was he in charge of? Music. So now he's not allowed to lead music in heaven. Guess where he's leading music now? Here on earth. That stinking, filthy, wicked creature is in charge of the rock music of hell. He's in charge of the swoon music and the sensual music and all of the manipulative DJ controlled and type of stupidity that comes along and gets people jiggling and moving, and they have no scruples about who's watching them and what they're getting involved in and what they're turning on and what they won't be able to stop. And there's a devil who's in charge of it. He's the one that comes up with all this stuff. He's the master of music. I just threw that in for free. Amen. But he's not going to be there. Amen. He's locked out. You know what else is not there? There's no sorrow. Go back to Revelation chapter 21. I like going back and forth. We'll go back to John here in just a minute. When Jesus said, don't be troubled, man, it's only going to get better. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. No, what am I? Revelation 4, thank you. 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are... I like that phrase. Everything that hurts now is going to die. It's going to pass away. Old Joe, he passed away. Well, sorrow, the tears, the crying, the pain, the health problems, they're all dead. They're not there. Do you know there are no hospitals in heaven? There's not one grave in heaven. Amen? Amen. There's not going to be more work, no sweat, no taxes, no warts, no ulcers, no cancer, no blindness or dementia. There's not going to be junior Parkinson's disease. There's not even a geriatrics ward up there, amen? There's not. Very handy. Because there's no more sorrow. Now, this gets serious. There are also no sinners in heaven. Look at chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all. You say, well, I'm not any of that stuff. You ever told a lie? I've never murdered anybody. You ever lied? And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do you know, people, the only kind of people who go to heaven are those who love God. I haven't met too many people who don't want to go to heaven, but they really don't want to love God. So I can tell them right off the bat, you ain't going. Only people who love God will be there. Saints are simply sinners who have been forgiven and changed by the Holy Spirit now in their life. Have you been born again? You know what Jesus said in John 3? He said this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. There are no sinners in heaven. Have you been born again? If you haven't been, you'll never even see it. Somebody says, well, I'll march right up to the gates and I'll demand my... Not even getting near the gates. There's no negotiation. You know where the rich man woke up? No candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, there's no fear that'll ever enter your heart. Nothing ever scare you there. There's no shadow that'll ever cross your sky. You ever think of these chickens and things like that? There aren't many predators here, but where I come from, chicken farms, they have roofs over them. They have these chicken wire tops over them because you got the chicken there and there's always a bird. They're usually vultures or condors or eagles or whatever. They love chicken for breakfast. And the thing that you see those chickens out there and a shadow will fly right over them. All of a sudden, they're running around trying to find shelter because a shadow, because they know there's a predator. There's no shadow in heaven, man. There's nothing ever make you afraid in heaven. No, you say shadows of night. I like the night because your deeds are evil. I like the day. I'd rather live in the equator so I got a longer day than all of these long nights that we have here because I like the day. You know what? It gets wilder. There are no limits in heaven. So what do you mean? You know, everybody wants a taste of heaven. They want to just let me do what I want to do. Rebel. But you know, one day I'll be able to do whatever I want to do for as long as I want to do it. I'll be able to say whatever I want to say, and it won't hurt anybody. And it'll please God, because I can't say wrong. I'll be able to go anywhere I want to. You know what, ladies? You'll be able to eat anything you want to eat. Amen. There are no diet programs in heaven. Amen. You know, Jesus didn't eat with his disciples because he had to eat. He ate because he enjoyed it. He says, come and dine, children. And it's not like, man, I gotta eat, I'm starving. No. You can eat all you want, or you can just fast for the next 6,000 years, whatever you want to do, man. You live in a perfect body. I can't wait for heaven. There are no limits. I think heaven's gonna be awesome. Amen. How do you go to such a place? Go back to John now. Go back to John. How do you go to such a place? John 14, verse 2. let's sort of just focus on this thing. Finish it up. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And underline these words. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, Peter will come again and receive you unto myself. My mother will make sure you get in. No. I will come again. Woo-hoo, I like, just circles those four words. Those are words worth remembering. I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know. And Thomas, always, a little bit behind, a little late. Thomas saith to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. You want to get to heaven? I am the way to heaven. I'm the truth about heaven. And I'm the life that gets you there. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. You know, how do you get to such a place? You don't get there on your own. You're not good enough. Just settle it. Kathleen, are you good enough to get into heaven? Let me tell you, you're not. Sorry, sad news. Think you're good enough, Dylan? Good man. Good. Leo, I don't even have to ask you. You're not going to get there on your own power. You're not going to get there on your own merit. Only Jesus Christ can get you in. Look at John 13. John 13 and verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. Where was Jesus going? In that at that time, where was he headed? To the cross and to death and to the grave. But thou shalt follow me. You know where I'm going? I'm going where he leads. I'm going where he's already gone. Only Jesus can get us in. Do you know what? You know what the truth is? The truth is that anybody can get in and go into heaven if they just do things. You know what the two things are? You need a break. It's the word repent, but I try to constantly come up with a word that will describe what repentance is. And it's a breaking of the stiffness of your cold, hard heart. It's you finally saying, okay, I'm wrong. Okay, I give up. Amen. That's breaking. If God's taking you to a breaking point, it's a good thing. If God's humbling you and making you where you have nothing, and you have no victory, you have nothing to show for your life, you're ready to get found. You're ready to get fixed. You're ready to get made right. You got to break. You got to repent. And then you need to believe. That's why he said, you believe in God. You got all these doctrines, right? Believe also and trust me. I'll get you home. Amen. Say, well, I believe in Jehovah. Here another guy, and he says, I believe in Yahweh. Oh, I believe in Zen Buddhism. And you can believe all the things, but I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I'm trusting him to get me to heaven. You say, well, I'm trusting God will work it out. He already worked it out. He worked it all out through his son. You want to get to heaven? Go through Jesus Christ. You want to go to heaven? I do. Do you want eternal life right now? Do you even know if you're going? You know what? Paul knew where he was going. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. 1:23 says this. For I am in a strait. I'm in a hard place betwixt two decisions. Having a desire to depart and to be where? Which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, I know I got to be staying around, but I want to go home to be... He's not guessing. He knows where he's going when he dies. You know what the thief on the cross was told where he was going when he died? He said to Jesus, he said, you're king. They even put it above your cross. I believe it. When you get into your kingdom, could you get me in? And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. He knew where he was going when he died. Hey, every Bible-believing Christian has eternal life right now. Listen to these words in 1 John 5:13. How does it start off? Huh? Well, that's verse 12. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the point being that I know it. I don't guess it. I don't hope it. But every Bible-believing Christian, not every Christian, because a lot of people, they don't know what they believe. But I know what I believe. I know where I'm going. Once you've been born again, according to Romans chapter 8, it says you're an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm already in the family. I like that. You know, that's why a Christian doesn't fear death. Because they never really die. I'm just changing address. That's why we don't live for the pleasures of sin anymore. Because it doesn't compare. And that's why we live life now like I'm going to be there tomorrow. I'm living in anticipation. I have a better... Listen, whatever I'm going through right now is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in me when I get there. You want to go to heaven? Jesus made it possible. You know what I grieve about is that the world doesn't think any of us believe in heaven. I don't think we even believe that there's a hell because we don't live like it. The conclusion is this. Are you going? Are you living like you have eternal life right now, or are you just living religiously? Bible says the Christian has a sure hope wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Jesus proves that there really is a heaven or hell. Somebody says, we don't even know if there's life after death. Jesus proved it.
Amen. Raised Lazarus up from the grave. Jesus himself got up.
Where will you be 30 seconds after you close your eyes in death and they put a tag on your toe? Before they run you through the morgue and out there to the casket, where will you be 30 seconds after you're dead? Where will you be? Don't wait until it's too late, man. See, I don't like being called a sinner. You know, it's the best thing, that somebody telling you what you're like telling it like it is. God says one sin's enough to keep you out of heaven. So you might as well just admit it. You are a sinner. You may not sin forever and ever and ever and ever in the worst way, but you're still a sinner. Let me tell you, you don't get eternal life at death. Somebody says, well, I'll wait till I die. That's too late. That's too late. That's when you face the judgment. Well, I'll get it when I go to the Mass. That's just a ritual. Well, I'll do it when I get good works. You can't earn it. You get it as a gift when you receive it as a thirsty sinner. Christian, don't wait until heaven to enjoy eternal life. You know what? I have heaven right now living and dwelling in me. I have eternal life right now. I want to live like it. I ought to experience what's going on in heaven a little bit every day. Amen? I shouldn't be living like I've got hell in me. Amen? Hell shouldn't be in my home. Hell shouldn't be going through my head and through my thoughts and through my heart. Heaven should be. Amen? Don't wait until heaven before you start to enjoy eternal life. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.